The following is a presentation of the First United Methodist Church of Pittsfield, Massachusetts. We are a caring and inclusive church, seeking to know Christ and share grace with our community. We worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary at 55 Fenn Street in Pittsfield, and on our website at fumcpittsfield.org. We hope that you are blessed as you listen to this message.
Today's scripture, first scripture, is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. To set this up, Abram was living in Haran with his father Terah, his wife Sarai, and his deceased brother's son, his nephew Lot, when his father Terah died at the age of 275. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, your father's household, for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." Abram left just as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all of their possessions, and those who became members of their household in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as the sacred place of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. The Canaanites lived in the land at that time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I give this land to your descendants." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. And from there he traveled toward the mountains east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped in the Lord's name. Then Abram set out toward the arid southern plain, making and breaking camp as he went to the Negev. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And from Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 19, Jesus has just arrived in Capernaum and healed a paralyzed man. As Jesus continued on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. He said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. As Jesus sat down to eat in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. Go and learn what this means. I want mercy, not sacrifice. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners." Then Jesus has a discussion with John's disciples regarding fasting and continues on. While Jesus was speaking to John's disciples, a ruler came and knelt in front of him saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and place your hand on her and she'll live." So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Then a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his clothes. She thought, "If I only touch his robe, I'll be healed." When Jesus turned and saw her, he said, "Be encouraged, daughter. Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that time on. When Jesus went into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the distressed crowd, and he said, "Go away, because the little girl isn't dead, but just asleep." They laughed at him. After he had sent the crowd away, Jesus went in, touched her hand, and the little girl rose up. The news about this spread throughout the whole region. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, so all the things happen when the new guy shows up, right? Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. It's a bit intimidating to step into this pulpit to try and follow Pastor Steve, who I think is an excellent preacher, is intimidating enough. But every time in my 43 years of preaching every Sunday, it was intimidating to step into the pulpit and proclaim that I was speaking the Word of God. Amen. Who am I to make such a claim? I'm just a nobody. And somehow, I got here by the grace of God, and I wonder when I'm going to be found out. But that's what happened when God calls you. Not that you preach, but that you end up in places that you thought you would never go and doing things that you thought were impossible, or at least something not for you. But the reality is, all of us are called. Not just the clergy. We're called to a specific function in the church, to preach the word, to administer the sacraments, to order the life of the church, also known as administration, and to serve the people in the community and the world. All of us are called through our baptism to be ministers in Jesus' name. We are to follow him where he leads. Throughout the gospel, Jesus says, "Follow me," more than he says, "Believe in me." But also when we read the gospels, we find out that Jesus never tried to make it easy when he called people. There always seems to be some hard demands, like taking up your cross or giving up everything. It's kind of hard to believe that people would do that, that you and I would say yes to that. Sometimes when we hear that or read that, we don't want to take it all that serious. Now, when I was in divinity school in Ancient of Days, I had posted in my room a Ziggy cartoon. How many of you remember Ziggy? Okay, so I'm in your wheelhouse. I identified with Ziggy an awful lot, it seems. This particular cartoon had Ziggy looking upward at the sky and saying, "If I ever get a call from God, it'll probably be collect." Now, I know I've dated myself not only by making reference to Ziggy, but also referencing a collect call. Is there such a thing anymore? The only time I hear about collect calls is like in a movie or on a TV show where a prisoner is trying to make a collect call to a family member. With cell phones, I don't think there's a way that you get a collect call. Nowadays, it might show up on the phone as possible scam, which of course, you never answer. But be that as it may, I suppose I should explain why that cartoon had so much meaning to me. You see, I was in seminary on what was called a trial year. It was an all-expenses-paid, you know, it sounds like all-expenses-paid vacation. No, it was an all-expenses-paid year if I would consider going into pastoral ministry. The thought was, by the Fund for Theological Education, that if they could convince certain folks who may have an interest in pastoral ministry to try it, like Mikey, Another old image, right? We might like it. The very least, they thought they would have more educated clergy if it didn't work out. So as it turns out, I was the very last one that year to receive the fellowship. But that's another story. So let me go back a little bit. When I was in high school, I thought I was going to be an architect. My dream was to design and build my own house, which, as it turns out, is the one that I'm living in. My second thought was that I would design affordable housing or be involved in urban planning and design. Now, I grew up in the church, had Sunday school attendance pins. I don't know if anybody remembers those. A little round, a little wreath, and then bars all the way down. I got 13 years of that. I was confirmed in junior high school, and I was impressed by my pastors. I think my recognizable call to follow Jesus as a disciple was when I was in high school, I think in my sophomore or junior year. Every year, the youth group held a pageant at Christmas time, and people brought in, this sounds horrible, white gifts. They were called white gifts because they were to be wrapped in white tissue paper. And they were new toys and things which were donated to an urban ministry in the city next to us. One year, it was announced in the bulletin and from the pulpit that you were asked when you were getting your gifts to leave the price tag on it. Now that sounded a little weird. These are gifts. Why would you want to leave a price tag on it? So my inquiring mind led me to follow the gifts to the minister who was in charge of the project, who just so happened to be someone who grew up in the same church that I was a member. When I talked to him, he invited me to come to the Key, which was a storefront, where welfare recipients were invited to shop for Christmas gifts. They were priced at 10% of what the actual cost was. So leaving the price tag on meant we knew how much to charge someone. And so people were limited, and again, I'm dating myself, to spending $2, which in actuality was 20, which in the late 60s was a decent amount of money. It was a way for people to decide what they wanted to get, as well as not just receive a handout. When I got there, I was asked, do you know how to count? Well, yeah. Can you figure out what 10% of is of something? Yeah. Well, then you're going to be with the cashier. You're going to get the toys and things that people bring forth, add them up, and tell the cashier so the people can pay. Okay. Well, I could handle that. So as I stood behind the table, I noticed coming in the door three kids. And they just kind of tore out throughout where everything was set up. And I watched them rummage around and pull out the things that they wanted. Obviously, what had happened is that their mother said, here's the money, go down there, here's the invitation, you pick out what you want for Christmas, and that's going to be your Christmas. And so they finally figured out what they wanted, walked up to the counter and plopped the things down in front of me. The oldest sister was standing there clutching the money in her hands, And so I dutifully looked down, checked the prices, counted it up, and I said, $1.80. The littlest one of them said, $1.80? $1.80? And his sister jammed her elbow into his ribs and said, shut up, he'll charge us more. That was probably my first insight as to what it was to grow up in poverty and racism and what it does to a child. I replied, no, that's what it costs. I'm not gonna charge you more. And then I was worried. I said, do you have it? Well, she looked a little bit disgusted at me and said, I haven't got it. I said, fine, pay the cashier. And I bagged up the gifts. And then the youngest one, maybe 5 or 6, walked around the end of the table and tried to reach up to my shoulder but couldn't make it. So he hit me on the arm and looked at me in the face and said, man, you're great. And I just stood there, almost in shock. And that's when I knew that I had been called by God to work with people and not sit behind a drafting board. Now, what was I going to do to answer that call? This was the 60s, after all, and I have to admit, I distrusted the government implicitly. I wanted to do something through the church, but I knew there was no way, no way that I could be a pastor. I had watched two of my pastors get summarily tossed out of our church because one had dared to participate in freedom marches and preach about civil rights, and the other because of his backing of a moratorium during the Vietnam War that me and the youth council wanted to have on the town green. I knew that if I were to ever preach, I would have to preach on things like, all of us are God's children, so why don't we act like it? And remembering the song that I had been taught in kindergarten, Jesus loves the little children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So why are we even thinking about discrimination about people on the basis of color? And in my understanding, war was not the answer. And so I would say we need to follow Jesus and try and work out the conflicts. And of course, in the next week, I'd be put out on my ear, and so there was no reason to go and preach. So I thought, well, maybe this urban ministry thing, or maybe working with youth would be more like it. But that wasn't to be. Well, it wasn't, but it was. But Christ kept at me. I was definitely reluctant. That's why I found it so hard to fathom those who seemed to answer the call of God with no reluctance, no trepidation, no looking back. Take Abram, for example. At 75 years old, he hears a call. And what's he do? He packs up the U-Haul, goes out on a journey to God knows where, literally. This has to be the first time that GPS is mentioned in the Bible. God's positioning system. We don't get much of why Abram was so willing to pick up and head out. Now, maybe he was just tired of this place. After all, he was a son of Terah, who had just died in Haran, which really wasn't their home. Terah was from Ur, further south and east, almost down to the Persian Gulf. Now they were sitting in what was to become Turkey, an awful long way from home. Yet it became home. But Abram was asked to leave to actually complete the journey his father started to Canaan. But what about Sarai? She probably wasn't too excited to hear that they had to pack up everything that they owned and move somewhere because a voice told him. You know, sure, we all have dreams. We have dreams of what life is going to be, where we're going to go, what we're going to do. But somehow, life gets in the way of those dreams, and we end up settling. That is, until God calls us, and we have a new life, if we're willing to follow. And then there's Matthew, a tax collector, who Jesus walks up to and says, "Follow me." And immediately he does. What? You gotta be crazy. Matthew, with no advance warning, no 2 weeks' notice, no final paycheck. Maybe he's just fed up with being hated by his people. I mean, who wants to pay taxes, especially to a person who's seen as a traitor to an occupying force? He isn't particularly valued by the Roman overseers either. He faces a lot of ridicule from them. You know, is this a take this job and shove it moment? We don't know. He doesn't say a word. He just picks up and follows Jesus. And in the next verse, Jesus is having dinner with him and a whole bunch of other unseemly people, trying to get his point across to the less unsavory people, but with this tax collector now in tow. Matthew certainly fits in with the rest of the dinner guests. But with Jesus, you never know what ridiculous thing you're going to be asked to do next. Love your neighbors. Maybe. Love your enemies. Crazy? Help the less fortunate. Visit the sick and those in prison. Welcome the stranger. The immigrant. The person who's different than you are. Treat everyone equally. Think of yourself as being no better than anyone else. Is that what it means to follow you, Jesus? In my everyday living, when I'm at my job or at school or out on the street or shopping, am I supposed to be following you? When that person cuts me off and then gives me a not so nice sign, am I supposed to say thank you? Or maybe pray for them? Or am I supposed to wait for another call? I'm just minding my own business. If I get a call, won't be a collect call, can't get those anymore, but maybe it'll be a spam call. Will a phone read scam likely? God doesn't want us to wait until we are certain. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just need to go, to follow. And along the way, we will be blessed. Not just at the end. We are blessed in the going, blessed in the following. Blessed on the path. The call from Christ isn't a spam call. It's the call of eternal life that starts now. Answer the call. Enjoy the journey. You travel not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This has been a presentation of the First United Methodist Church of Pittsfield, Massachusetts. Thank you for listening, and God bless.